Ah, I think I finally did it. Technology still defies me. I need a message on edifying technology. It's so good to be with you, all of you folks this evening, and I'm thankful for Brother James and the effort he and all of you make to make this possible. As I recall, this is the third time I will have spoken to you. And appreciate your prayers as we try to turn our hearts to the Word of God and learn things that will help us to glorify Him more in our lives. The passage I have in mind this evening is from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. There's in certain circles of the Christian faith today, a little tiny pamphlet that is entitled The Prayer of Jabez. If you read this booklet, it leaves you thinking that God is on the end of our puppet strings and we pull the strings and God responds. I'm not going to spend time showing or giving scriptures to prove how wrong that idea is. I want to look at the content of this lesson and pray for the Lord's help to teach us wisely from it. The first several chapters of First Chronicles is an extended family tree. If you are interested in ancestry.com or other of those resources today and wanted to do your family tree, if you happen to belong to one of the families in this list, you would have a treasure trove of information to diagram your family tree. It's unusual. In fact, it's highly unusual that in a list of father to son to son to son through multiple generations, that the writer of First Chronicles would pause and give us two verses about a particular man and just a little snippet, a very important snippet from his life. First Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Folks, these two verses is everything we know about this man, Jabez. I think before we get into much of the lesson, we need a refresher. You Bible students will well know the point that very often in the Old Testament, especially, parents give their children a name, and the children throughout their entire life live up to that name. You have example after example of this situation. Well, apparently the name Jabez in the Hebrew language identified something related to grief or sorrow. And his mother gave him this name, and she explained herself, "Because I bear him with sorrow." The word sorrow comes from a word which identifies something like pain. Apparently, his mother had an unusually painful delivery and the childbirth process that brought him into the world. And so she gave him that name. It would seem from the prayer this man prayed that he prayed to rise above the significance of his name. I wonder sometimes our family name, and I'm thinking more of the Holder family or the Conley family when I refer to this, do we live up to our family name Or do we live down to our family name? Which do we choose? This is a man who was given a name related to grief. He prayed that God would give him the grace to rise above it. So what do we know about this man, Jabez? The one verse tells us it all, verse 10. He called on the God of Israel. He is a praying man. And then we read the content of his prayer, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Jabez was not looking to his own ego or his imagination. He was not looking to how many people in the who's who of Israel he knew on a first name basis, or what his reputation even was among people. He was looking for blessing to the God of Israel. Where do we look for our validation today? To what people think of us, or to what the Lord thinks of us? So he prays first and foremost for the Lord to bless him indeed, and enlarge my coast, my land, my possessions. Real estate in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was not like real estate that you and I would traffic in today. When the Lord gave Israel the land and they finally under Joshua went in and possessed it, the Lord gave them the land. Joshua divided it into 12 major sections, or 10 actually, because of two tribes who had other thoughts. And then each tribe subdivided the land to families, and it keeps breaking down within families. So in effect, that piece of real estate would pass on from family to family to family over many generations. There was one catch to possessing the land of Canaan, which the Lord imposed upon the people of Israel when he sent it, or when he gave it to them. Their enemies were there. You can only possess and enjoy the benefit from the land that I give you when the sole of your foot treads upon that land. There were enemies in the land. Some people would probably take a little careful corner of their land and be intimidated by the enemies that might approach and rob them or harm them or even kill them in battle to hold on to their own possession or claim to it. And so even though you were given a piece of land, how much of that land do you possess? Well, Jabez is praying that the Lord would give him the grace and the wisdom and the power to possess his possession, to possess all of it. Is that something that resonates with you and me? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Lord has blessed you and me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Have we possessed all of those blessings? Or do we fall short? I know I fall terribly short and many times struggle and with my own discouragement and my own disappointment in me. So he's praying that the Lord would enlarge his coast and give him the grace, the wisdom, and the power to possess his possession. That thine hand would be with me. The hand of God in the Old Testament and is a symbol of God's strength and power, his protecting hand, his strengthening hand, his blessing hand. I love, in our English language, it's a bit of a catchy phrase, but it is so full of truth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, this is the prophet Azariah to King Asa. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And then he goes on to say, if you're not with him, he's not with you. There's a way we can have the Lord in our life. We can have the Lord's presence with us. John describes this in detail in 1 John chapter 1. John says, I'm writing this that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm writing this that you may have fellowship. Fellowship is walking together. Fellowship is standing close to and walking hand in hand. Jesus puts the same wrinkle to it when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If you put a yoke on, you're going to be yoked to the other side, whoever's on the other side of that yoke, and you're going to be linked and tied together. So he's praying that the Lord would stand beside him and be with him in protection and grace. And then he says that thou wouldst keep me from evil. This word evil in scripture carries one of two meanings typically. Evil can carry a moral quality or distinction, absolutely. It can also carry the significance of something that is disagreeable. Vine's dictionary of the word identifies something that is destructive hurtfulness. In James chapter 1, James makes it quite clear that God does not entice to evil anyone, especially his children. And so the idea of God keeping you from evil is God's not involved in the evil business. And so we look more in this word to the idea of things that would be destructive or hurtful or difficult in our life. Pardon me. I think this passage actually gives us a deal of significant enlightenment to the model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer does not identify that we are to pray that God not entice us to sin. No, James takes care of that. The very character of God eliminates that possibility. But rather, it's the matter of testing our difficult trials and troubles in our life. I first thought of this when I was studying God tempting Abraham, testing Abraham in the book of Genesis. It was true of Abraham. It's true for you and me and our troubles and difficulties in life. The Lord does not test us any more than he tested Abraham to find out whether we will be faithful or not. He knows already. He knows everything about us. The Lord is testing us in our times of trial and difficulty for us to learn how good and faithful he is in those trials and difficulties. There's another dimension that has been a great comfort to me over the years. David in Psalm 27, verse 11, teach me thy way, O God, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. If you're hiking on a trail, you can find a period of the trail where it's very flat, very even, and very comfortable to walk on. Or you can find rocky places where you have to just about crawl hand and foot over the rocks to safely get across them. David's prayer, Lord, lead me in that simple, level path because of mine enemies. I could be in the middle of on my all fours trying to crawl over the rocks and difficulties and be assaulted by my enemy when I'm least expecting it and least prepared to resist and fight back. Lord, please deliver me from the difficulties and help me to find that plain path where you are leading me. And then he qualifies further, that it not grieve me. Remember his namesake from mother? She grieved. His birth was a painful, grieving experience. And in essence, Jabez is praying for God to lift him with his own grace and wisdom so that he will rise above that sad and grievous namesake, that the path and the difficulties I face will not grieve me, give me pain or trouble. He's praying for deliverance from his own name. If we think of ourselves too much, and we sometimes describe it, well, I'm just Adam multiplied. You were Adam multiplied. Now you should be thinking of yourself as Jesus' family member, as a member of the family of God, not a member of the family of Adam. You've been taken out of the legal curse of the family of Adam and put in the spiritual blessings of the family of Jesus, the very family of God. We need to think of ourselves, reckon yourselves, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. David makes a good point on this wonderful truth in Psalm 66, verse 18 and down to the end of the chapter. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We're studying a passage in Jabez of answered prayer. If we think about answered prayer, the question comes up, have all of your prayers, every prayer you ever prayed, been answered with a positive response? If you prayed for something, did the Lord give it to you every time? Not me. And I think if you're honest, not you either. No, not at all. Well, what about this problem of unanswered prayer? Number one, it is possible that our own regarding iniquity in our hearts could interfere and prompt the Lord to refuse to answer the prayer that we pray. David said that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hear in Scripture often refers to more than what your ear hears and sounds. It means to hear and respond to. Jesus says to some people who rejected his words, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. That was more than the ear. That was what they heard in the heart. He that heareth my sayings and doeth them, and so on. You have a lot of scriptures that deal with that. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Okay, we love David. We love the man after God's own heart. We love the Psalms. We love much of his life. Parents, be honest. If you wanted to teach your children to follow a biblical example, a man in Scripture whose life mirrors an exemplary lifestyle, would you teach them to imitate David? Whew, I think not. So here's the dilemma for us. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. There were times when David did regard iniquity in his heart. I'd suggest that during those times, the Lord didn't hear a lot of his prayers. But then, thanks to the forgiving grace of God, the Lord did hear and did answer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. First of all, I want to emphasize that unanswered prayer is not always to be regarded with false self-imposed guilt. Well, the Lord didn't answer me because I must have regarded iniquity in my heart at some point in time. The Prayer of Jabez booklet almost emphasizes, well, if God doesn't answer your prayer, there's something wrong with you. That's the reason for it. Well, that's not scriptural. What about Paul and his thorn in the flesh? Is there anything in that lesson that would suggest that Paul's thorn in the flesh remained and his three times prayer was not answered by the removal of the thorn that related to Paul's unfaithfulness? Not a word. Not a word at all. There are folks who take God's providence a little too far, and they always, when I quote this verse to them, really don't like it, but it's in Scripture. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, tells us that time and chance happeneth to them all. Yes, we live in a world of time and chance. God does not micromanage every event that occurs. If God micromanaged every event that occurred, answered every prayer that we prayed, and every prayer we prayed was a good prayer, we wouldn't be on this earth, we'd be in heaven. We're going to have it that way someday, but we're living in a world where time, chance, and circumstance happens. It wasn't necessarily, for example, the will of God that all of these people you prayed for who were sick were made ill by the providence of God. I would shudder to think of such things. So how do we resolve the dilemma? I think both time and chance and Paul's thorn in the flesh gives us one of many scriptures that could resolve that question for us. And then let's explore and move a little further. There's a buzzword that we often use when we talk about prayer, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, hears and answers. So we pray, is it according to the will of God? And but the prayer wasn't answered. Well, maybe it wasn't according to the will of God. And we kind of leave it open-ended that way. What is the will of God? Let me suggest, my friends, that the will of God in Scripture is not something mysterious and unknowable. I would highly encourage you to study 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll refer you specifically to verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The will of God is for the sanctification of his believing children. Sometimes things will come in our life that we would pray for. We long to have them. We want them so badly we can taste them. But we may not know that the very thing we want so badly and we pray for would not be a blessing in our life. It would not help us to live a sanctified, God-honoring life according to his will. And so the Lord doesn't send it or grant it. So what do we come down to in the bottom line of this lesson and the whole subject of prayer? For us as the Lord's people, trust God and his will and try to live by it based on the 1 Thessalonian passage. Trust his fatherly care to bless or withhold as a wise father responding to the request of a little child. Daddy, I want another sucker. Daddy, I want another bowl of ice cream. Oh, I want chocolate and whipped cream all over it. Daddy, I know I didn't eat my dinner, but Daddy, please give me some ice cream. But you fathers and mothers, are you going to give your child the ice cream just because he requests it? Our God in heaven is a wise and caring father. If we ask for too much ice cream, he may say, no, eat your dinner, eat your protein, your spiritual protein. He does answer prayer, but he answers in the same way that affirms the relationship he has established with and in us. He is our wise and loving father. He gives, he grants, sometimes withholds, and sometimes in the troubles and difficulties of life, he will step in and intervene and deliver us from them. Sometimes, as with Paul's thorn in the flesh, he will say, nope, not this time, but I will give you sufficient grace. Thank God for sufficient grace till we see him in glory. Lord bless you, my friends.
And we thank you, Brother Joe, for that great message to us tonight. What an important subject. is prayer.